Good morning. Today we're reading John 5, 1 through 29. It's page 74 in a Pew Bible. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, and waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down a certain season into the pool and stirred up the waters. Whoever there first, after stirring up the waters, stepped in and was made well from whatever disease from which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in there a long time in condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said this to you? Take up your pallet and walk." But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus slipped away while there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all more to kill him, because he had not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making him equal with God. Jesus therefore answered and saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater things works than these he will show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he who has given all judgment to the Son. In order that all may honor the Father, honor the Son even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come to judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to all resurrected life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Let us pray, please. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us here today. Strengthen us that we may receive your word and not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Strengthen us that the Holy Spirit may reveal your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, George, for reading us a scripture this morning. Let's turn to that scripture and hold our place there. And we'll begin our sermon today, which is entitled, "Those Who Hear Shall Live," or "The Three Resurrections." That ought to get your attention. As we open to our text this morning, our brother read as our Lord Jesus was being persecuted for working the good works of God. The religious leaders in Jerusalem came against the Lord for breaking their Sabbath tradition and for calling God his own Father. John chapter 5, verse 18 says, "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." To falsely call oneself the Son of God was to commit blasphemy in the worst degree, which, according to their law, was worthy of death. But since the Jesus of Nazareth rightly asserted himself as the Son of God, the religious authorities accused him falsely, and thus they were persecuting him. What follows then, beginning at verse 19 and through the end of this chapter, is the Lord's answer to their accusations, wherein he indeed affirms that he is the Son of God. Last week, we read as Jesus explained that he had a unique Father-Son relationship with God the Father, where he did only what he saw the Father do, and that in the same exact manner as the Father, thus making a full claim to deity. Who can do exactly what God does, exactly the way God does it, in the same spirit God does it, except God himself? And so he was disclosing that he and the Father were one, and are one, perfectly divine. And no doubt that further incensed his accusers. Yet, to convince them, he went on to say that his deity was going to be irrefutably proven, for the Father revealed that he would even work greater works, such works that even they, with their hard hearts, would marvel. The two divine works that Jesus predicted they would see him do was the raising of the dead and the sitting as the eternal judge. According to the religious leaders' own beliefs, these two works belong exclusively to God. Therefore, if Jesus was to raise the dead, and if he sat in judgment of mankind, they would have proof positive that he is God the Son. Further then, the purpose of God the Father in proving that Jesus is God the Son was to bring the people to honor him even as they honored the Father, that Christ Jesus might be glorified as he is God, God the Son. So God the Father desires honor for his only begotten Son, and that's something we should learn. Amen? God the Father desires honor for his Son. Therefore, Jesus explained to them that if they did not honor him as the Son of God, neither did they honor the Heavenly Father who sent him. Then, in this great merciful statement, mercy for his accusers, our Lord Jesus shared a promise of blessing, saying, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." If those who were persecuting him would just receive his word, believing that he is the Son of God, thus believing the one who sent him, they would be saved from their sin and, having gained eternal life, escaped the judgment, passed out of death and into life. How much better for one to receive Jesus as the life-giving Son of God than to face him in the judgment as the just judge whom they've rejected. Introduction on your handout. As we come to our text this Lord's Day, that is as found in chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, we find our Lord Jesus continuing to expound upon the truth that he is God the Son, and that his accusers will witness him in all of his glory as he works the works that belong to God alone, giving life as he wills and sitting in judgment over all mankind. And so this morning, as we approach the text, let us be very careful to understand that our Lord's words were not meant to condemn, but to save the lost. Let us remember this. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but his primary purpose in sending the Son was that the world would be saved through him. Now, Jesus is the judge. But that was not the purpose for which God sent the Son, not to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved. So as we read this, this is a great and merciful call meant to enlighten and warn those who persecuted him that they might believe his word, pass out of judgment into everlasting life. Jesus said, verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." For the third time in this discourse, Christ makes an emphatic declaration saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Some of your translations say, "Verily, verily, I say to you." Literally, this is to say, "Amen, amen." It is to speak a solemn truth of utmost importance, a truth worthy of one's concentrated attention. And it is a truth to which Jesus says, amen, amen. An hour is coming. You can count on this. It's going to come to pass. An hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Let us be very careful not to underestimate the implications of this truth. Roman numeral 1. Jesus spoke of the dead hearing the voice of the Son of God and living. This is to say that the words he speaks are able to impart life to those who hear, that being God the Son, he speaks words of life, and when the dead hear his word, they live. To help us to comprehend what Jesus is saying, we need to understand that the scripture speaks of three different types of death. There is the spiritual death, in that all mankind is born dead in their trespasses and sin, spiritually dead. And there is the natural death of the physical body. And then there is the eternal death, where one is eternally condemned, being forever separated from God, which actually Revelation 21 refers to as the second death. In like manner then, to help us gather what Jesus is saying, in like manner, there are also three different resurrections. There is the resurrection of the spiritually dead to new spiritual life in Jesus Christ, which we would refer to as being born again or being saved. That's a resurrection from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. And there is a resurrection of the believer's physical body to eternal life, that resurrection which we all look forward to, amen. And there is the resurrection of the judgment, where those who've rejected Christ are raised before him for a final judgment, whereupon, how horrid is this, whereupon they are cast into the lake of fire which burns forever. All three of these resurrections are referred to in today's text. Keeping this in mind then, in verse 25, the Lord speaks at once in a future tense and a present tense of that which is coming and that which now is, saying, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. So because he speaks both in a future and a present tense, it gives this a dual meaning, which is often the case in Scripture. There are dual meanings in particular passages. In the future, an hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. If you're reading out of the New King James Version or the NAS, you have a semicolon there that has been added. We know that punctuation wasn't in the original, but it has been added that to show us that what we have is a compound sentence. And that punctuation they use to show that though the parts of the sentence are related, they are independent clauses. This helps us to understand the meaning of the verse. Letter A. In a future sense, there is coming a time when the physically dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear the voice of the Son of God, not only then, but who actively and obediently hear his voice now, shall live again. This falls in line with what Jesus said in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. Jesus referred to the resurrection of the saints who have physically died. How will the saints be physically resurrected from the dead? At the sound of his voice. Again, Jesus is claiming that he is God the Son and has authority to give life. Number one, the Apostle Paul wrote to believers saying, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's going to be a glorious shout, amen? With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet him in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen. We're looking forward to that event. That's what is referred to as the blessed hope. Amen. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44 and 50 through 57, Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers saying, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Verse 50. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have been put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. "For those who hear the voice of God, God the Son, there will be a resurrection unto life everlasting." To the Philippian believers, Paul wrote, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So what we know is that an hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who have believed in him, who have heard his word, shall be raised to life everlasting, even though they have physically died. This resurrection to life will come through Christ Jesus by the sound of his voice." And at that we say, "Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. I'm ready to go. How about you?" Amen. Bills are due tomorrow. Take me today. And then there is the present tense that Jesus spoke to. An hour now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Letter B. The Lord Jesus also pronounced in the present tense that even now, at the very time he spoke, the spiritually dead were hearing the voice of the Son of God, and that those who hear, who have ears to hear, who hear and believe, shall live. We have to be real careful with that word "hear," because in our language we think of hearing just as audibly hearing something. But in the biblical sense, hearing includes obedience. You heard it, you have taken it in, you begin to live by it. As God the Son, Jesus was actually granting life even as he spoke. If you will, this was a call to those whom he addressed. His accusers, he was calling them to hear and believe that they would escape the judgment that surely they were facing and that they would have eternal life. Number one, don't forget what Jesus just said, verse 24, we studied it last week. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. An hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those, if you will, of you who hear and believe, shall live." Even at that time, people who were spiritually dead were hearing and believing the word of Jesus, the Son of God, and like the woman at the well, they were coming into everlasting life. Christ Jesus was saying that even then, as God the Son, he was granting life to those who had been dead in their sin. Amen. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And church, this is true today. Amen. Those like us who have been spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin, which we were all there at one time, who have heard and are hearing the voice of God the Son, believing his word, are raised up to spiritual life. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up from the deadness of our sin to new life in him. The Apostle Paul spoke to believers, saying in Colossians 2:13-14, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Amen. "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." In this sense, that the spiritually dead are raised to life through the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In that sense, Christ could pronounce that at that very hour, the very hour he spoke to his accusers, that when the spiritually dead heard his voice, that they were made spiritually alive, being born from above of God. Letter C. The point is that Jesus is God the Son, and he has the authority to grant life to whom he wishes. For, verse 26, "Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." Being God the Son, Christ can give life as he wills, for the Father has given it to the Son also to have life in himself. Life is in him. How then will the spiritually dead hear unless Christ grants them that life? Again, the scripture says that we are born as children of God, not of blood, not by our natural bloodline. We're born into favor with God because we belong to a certain bloodline. So it doesn't matter whether we're Jew or Gentile. God's not a respecter of persons. Amen. We're not born as children of God by the will of the flesh because we desire it, nor by the will of man, but by the will of God. Christ must give life. It is as the 19th century Scottish commentator John Eadie wrote. Listen to this, it's a powerful quote. "The beauties of holiness do not attract man in his spiritual insensibility, nor do the miseries of hell deter him. God's love, Christ's suffering, earnest conjurations by all that is tender and by all that is terrible do not affect the spiritually dead man. The corpse cannot raise itself from the tomb." Beloved, it is Christ who gives life to the spiritually dead as he wishes, for life is in him, and if not, then there is no life. It is as the Lord spoke through Isaiah, saying, Isaiah 55:3, "Incline your ear and come to me, listen, that you may live." But then we have to ask again, but if we're dead men, how can we hear? How can we hear the voice of God? Listen to this Old Testament illustration of New Testament salvation. From the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, "The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and he spoke the word of God to a valley full of dried up bones of dead men, saying, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life.'" Now, how are bones going to come to life? not by anything of their own. They're not going to hear. They're not going to gather in breath to themselves. The Lord says, I will do it. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, make flesh to grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. And church, as Ezekiel spoke, the word of God says there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. And Ezekiel says, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. And the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet. By the word of God, God gave those dried up, dead man's bones, life, just as he wished. Not at all by anything those dead bones could do. They were so dead, they were dried up. It means, really, literally, that the birds had picked them clean. They were dead a long time ago. Life is God's to give as he wishes, and so he does. And for what purpose did God give life to the old dried up bones? The Lord said, then you will know that I am the Lord. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Church, God wants us to know that he alone is God. Amen? That we would glorify him alone, that we would not give his glory to anyone else or take any of it for ourselves. And church, let me tell you that this same spirit of life that existed in the God of the Old Testament exists in the Christ of the New Testament. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And why? That we may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, God, very God himself. And why has the Father done this? Verse 23, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. It is of great importance to the Father that his Son be honored for who he is. God. He is God. Number one, church. Apart from God, in whom is life, and it is in him alone, we are all spiritually dead. And when he comes to us and speaks the word of life, how can we, being spiritually dead, hear spiritual life-giving words? Only by his grace, for he grants life as he wishes. It is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. And the church said, amen. So let us who have heard his voice praise his name, honoring the Son, even as we honor the Father. And so then let us realize what a detestable and sinful insult it is to deny the deity of the Jesus of Nazareth. For the Father sent the Son, and to reject his Son is to reject the Father who sent him, all the while then freely rejecting the life he offers. No wonder then there comes a judgment. No wonder then. And listen to this, for not only does God the Son have life in himself to give to whom he wishes, but also the Heavenly Father, verse 27, gave him, the Son, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. When you read words like execute judgment, that's not a thing you want to happen to you. Affirming what Jesus had said earlier in verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus repeats this truth, saying that as the Son of Man, it has been given him to execute judgment. Roman numeral 2. Because Jesus is the Son of Man, the Heavenly Father has also given him authority to execute judgment. It is for very good reason that Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, for it is the title given him in Daniel's prophecy. Daniel wrote of the Messiah saying, and this is Daniel 7:13 and 14, I kept looking into the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He's saying there's this heavenly being coming, but he looks like the son of man. But he's a heavenly being. He must be the God man. Amen. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, this son of man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So letter A, when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, he was making it known that he was the one who Daniel spoke of in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Thus, as the Son of Man, Jesus has been given authority to execute judgment, for he was given dominion that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And as the Lord continued, he made it very clear that he would indeed execute judgment. As before, this is a lovingly stern warning to those who are persecuting him, for he is making it known that day that there comes a day when the one they are persecuting would also stand as their judge, and that he would indeed execute judgment. To make this clear, that indeed he would execute judgment, he continued saying, verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice." Because the Lord said, "Do not marvel at this," we can be sure that those who heard his testimony were stunned by what he was saying. Not believing, they could not believe that he would speak the things that he did. And no doubt, they thought that he would have backed down when they began to persecute him for breaking the Sabbath tradition and especially for claiming to be the Son of God. But rather than backing down, he reiterated and expounded upon the truth of his deity, making sure that they had heard him correctly, that he is God the Son. Well, this caused them to marvel. But the Lord says, "Don't marvel at this. It's absolute truth. Receive it by faith. You can sit and wonder about it all you want, but receive it. Don't sit there wondering about it. Life is in Jesus to give as he wills, and so too is all judgment given to him, and he will execute judgment. In light of this astounding truth, here is what is yet to happen. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Letter B. There comes a day when not one will be able to resist his voice, for all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. As we read earlier, the scripture speaks of a future time when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, this raising of the dead in Christ is the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead, the scripture says, that is those who did not die in Christ, who did not die with faith in Christ, but died dead in their trespasses and sin, having no faith in Christ, the scripture says, will not come to life until the 1,000 years are completed, until the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Well, the Lord's point was to make it clear that at some time all, that is, believing and non-believing alike, would rise at his voice. And his point was not to lay out a sequence of the resurrection. It seems important that we keep the sequence clear. So now, while we are being careful to make a distinction that the dead in Christ shall rise first before those who died in their sin, it is clear that at the voice of the Lord, all who are in the tombs, believers and non-believers alike, shall come forth at his voice at some time. No one will die, and it will simply be over for them as they go into non-existence. In other words, we do not believe in a nihilism. That when we die, that's it. We're just annihilated. There's no consciousness. In fact, we know the worm shall never die. Amen. The worm of consciousness shall never die. So no one will die. And it simply comes to an end. They go into non-existence. But all will rise at the appointed time when Christ calls them forth. And no one will resist. They will come forth. And what shall they come forth to? Verse 29. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Early on I said there were three resurrections. A resurrection from the spiritual death to spiritual life. A resurrection of the dead in Christ to eternal life. And a resurrection of those who died in their sin to a final judgment where they will experience what the Revelation says is the second death. Number one, those who have died in Christ as revealed by their good deeds will hear his voice and shall come forth to a resurrection of life. And for your homework, you can read Revelation 21 and 22. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And they will be those who did the good deeds. They did not do good deeds because they wanted to be born again. We understand that, don't we? But because they were born again, they heard and obeyed the word of God and thus did good deeds. Their good deed doing was not the cause of their being born from above. They were like dead men's bones. They couldn't do good. They couldn't do right. They couldn't even hear. But their good deeds is the outward result of their being born from above. Because God saved them, they have responded. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Not we do good works so we can be created in Christ Jesus. No, we are created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those who by the merciful sovereign grace of God are born from above, being his workmanship, work the good deeds which he prepared for them to walk in beforehand. Those who in this life have worked good deeds as the direct result of being saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus will be resurrected to life everlasting in the heavenly abode where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And here is that life described, reading from Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. John the Beloved speaks of his revelation. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no longer any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I look forward to that day." And speaking of heaven, the scripture goes on to say, verse 22, "And I saw no temple in it," in that heavenly city, "for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As we ponder these things, it's no wonder that Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But beloved, even today, as Paul writes, God revealed them to us through his Spirit. We have a glimpse of the glory that awaits those who have trusted in Christ. So this church is what awaits all who die in Christ, a resurrection of life. And to that we say, blessed be the name of the Lord our God. Amen. But there is another resurrection. A resurrection of judgment for those who committed the evil deeds. Number two, those who have not believed in God the Son and who have gone to the grave will also hear his voice and be called forth to a resurrection of judgment where they will face the second death. Romans 2, 5 through 8. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But for those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and indignation. And Revelation 21:8 says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And recorded in Revelation 22:12, the Lord said, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And Matthew 7:17 through 19 says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. For those who have believed the words of Jesus, that he is God the Son, whose faith is displayed through their obedience in working the good works of God, they will be resurrected to life. And those who have rejected the word Jesus spoke, whose unbelief is displayed through their evil deeds, they will be resurrected to a judgment. Those who have believed the word of the Lord, that is, Jesus is God the Son, will know him as the life giver. And those who have refused to believe the word of the Lord, rejecting the deity of the Jesus of Nazareth, will know him as the just judge who executes their judgment. So how wise it would have been for those who heard Jesus on that day, as they heard him speak those words, to have believed in him. And I tell you, it is no less important for us here today to believe his word. For even today, he now offers us who live and breathe a spiritual resurrection from the deadness of our trespasses and sin, bringing us a new spiritual life. So I ask you, will you receive his word, believing he is who he says he is, and come to the final resurrection of life? Or will you reject him, rejecting his offer of life, and be resurrected to judgment, only to face justice, the second death? Our closing. Dear church, Choose today who you will serve, for life and judgment lay in the hands of the Jesus of Nazareth, for he is the Son of God. The church said, Amen. Eternal life and eternal judgment is before you. As it was said to the people of old in Deuteronomy 30, See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And this is the word of the Lord. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Lord Jesus, it is no wonder you said, truly, truly, I say to you, if ever there was an important matter that faced each one of us, it is this, that you are the giver of life and you are the one who will execute judgment. And that you, through your written word, have placed before us life and death, blessing and a curse. And so it is in our hands today to make a choice, to determine to worship you, to honor you as we do the Father, and to do the good works that you have called us to, thus showing we have been born again, or to reject the truth of your deity and to go our own way. May it be, Lord, that if there are those here who have not come to believe in you, that today they would believe and they would experience that resurrection we talked about, that they would be born again, given life, saved from the deadness of their trespasses and sin, and given new life in you. And we know, Lord, that according to your word, for all who have done so, who have come to have faith in you, who are born from above, Lord, that though we may die, we shall live. For you, Lord Jesus, will speak the word, and life will come, and we will raise to be with you forever and ever. Amen. And yet, Lord, let us take the warning seriously that if we refuse your word and reject you, Jesus, as God the Son, that we have also horribly dishonored the Heavenly Father. And though we die, we will be resurrected at your voice, but not to life, but to judgment, the second death. And we know, Lord, that the death of our mortal body here will be nothing in comparison to the second death. What a horrible, horrible, non-ending death is that. So, Lord, by your grace, shine your light upon us. Grant us the faith to believe. And may we come to you worshiping you and ordering our life according to your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you do not mix your words, but it is plain and it is clear. Give us sense today, Lord, to believe that which is true and to live by it, glorifying you. And we pray these things according to Jesus, who is the Christ, who shed his blood for us. Amen. Indeed, the Lord will take you in. Amen. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost drink freely. Eternal life is ours if we will only believe and receive what the Lord has for us. I encourage you, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Give it good thought. Consider what the Lord has said to you today through his word. And go and sin no more, but live your life to his glory. Amen. May God bless you then as you go your way today.